Good to see you guys.
Yeah, we went through the snow blizzard.
I know, that took me a second. I was watching you guys come in, looking at the back, and going, who is that? I'm so used to seeing you with the big old beard on.
Oh, yeah.
And hair, yep. So it's a little bit different. I thought you were somebody else that you came in. I'm like, oh, okay. So, yeah. All righty. Well, welcome everybody who's here. Welcome those at home. Sorry about the malfunction. That's our fault, you know. So sorry you couldn't hear us, but we're going to go ahead and give the message. So today's message, as we go on and continue in the Gospel of Luke, is still going to be, in fact, if you could, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to just take a few verses out of here. And you'll be happy to know that, number one, the snow has slowed down, looks like a lot outside. So it's looking a little bit nicer. And we're just going to take four verses out of Scripture today. But that doesn't mean I won't pull it into 45 minutes. But we're going to have the Lord's table. So that's going to take up a bit of our time as we worship today together. At home, if you got some grape juice there in the fridge, maybe, and a couple of graham crackers, something close, maybe you can participate with us. So otherwise, we got some crackers and juice here. But hope you get to do that so we can do the Lord's table communion together. I want to talk about something, and it's a word you've heard before. You hear it attached to hospitals and different places that help people. You guys know the word koinonia, right? It's a fancy Greek word, and it, in fact, we translate that as fellowship, about getting together. In fact, it means that first part of that word, it means common. So like when you talk about the biblical languages and people say Koine Greek, they're talking common Greek, not the fancy highfalutin, you know, Plato Aristotle Greek, but it's the common Greek that would have been spoken not just in Jesus's area at his time, but it was a common trade language throughout. If anything came close to a world language at that time, Greek was it. And so many people were speaking it in that area and around because Alexander the Great not only conquered all those guys, he spread the Greek language and culture all over that part of the world. North Africa, that part of Europe, in fact, that part of Near East, and even the Far East, out towards India, he spread a lot of this influence. And so it became a common language for people to talk to, right? When there's so many places with local dialects and national dialects, Alexander spread a lot of Greek around. So this koine or common, that's what it's talking about. And koinonia talks about having things in common with each other. And we share it. And I want to look at a picture of what koinonia looks like. So I know I just told you to go to Luke chapter 10. Could you guys go to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute? If you don't go there, I'm still going to read it, so it doesn't matter. But if you want to go there, flip your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 42. Just read a few of these verses, because I want to get a picture of what really good koinonia looks like. Because the early church had it, and they were doing really well with it there in Jerusalem. When the Spirit was poured out upon people, they were getting saved, and the Lord added to their number daily. In fact, as you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that phrase together a lot, and the Lord added to their number. So what we have here is we have the church, and in verse 42, it says, and they were continually, talking about those who were saved, and being saved, they were continually devoting themselves to, and I want you to remember a handful of things here. Number one, it says the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as the disciples, the apostles, were telling and sharing what Jesus had taught them and from the Word of God. And then it says to the fellowship, that is that word, the koinonia, the commonality that believers had together. And it says they devoted themselves, number three, to the breaking of bread. Anybody else glad? Or do you devote yourselves to the breaking of bread? Maybe just a little bit? Yeah. So, you know, and that's okay. And it says into the prayers. And then it says in 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And it talks about this koinonia, this togetherness, right, that they had. They were together in their devotion to these main things, but it says they were also devoted to each other. It says, and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were dividing them up with all as anyone might have need. They looked within the body of Christ, and when a need popped up, people would say, I can meet that need. I can meet that need. Anybody ever been blessed by somebody else? I know this guy gives rides to like all kinds of people all over the place. So not to point you out, but you see that need a lot and you step in a lot of times. And so you're saying, hey, I can meet that. I can meet that. I can fill that need. This is a description of the early church. They were together in heart and home. Think it says, and daily devoting themselves with one accord, not a Honda, which means literally one mind. They were in agreement with these things, and they were devoting themselves to meeting in the temple. They were getting together, right? They were breaking bread from house to house and taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They had this together koinonia fellowship that expanded beyond the temple, beyond the church gathering, but went from home to home as they broke bread, not just in their individual families, but with each other. How many of us have been a part of a home fellowship where you went to somebody's house and you had church in a house? You guys ever done that? Maybe you had church in the back of a van, or you had church in a park. Because we recognize church is not the building, it's the people. And where the people of God are gathered, the church is there. And Jesus promises when we're there, He's there too. Amen? So, the people of God could be anywhere. If we got kicked out of this building, we'd be meeting somewhere, Lord willing, and we could be in a living room. Amen? We could be in somewhere, and sometimes home fellowship can break through boundaries where it is church. You ever, you know, I don't, you guys know it's like, I'm not fancy right now, but I don't dress like this at home. You know, I don't, you know, not that if we had a home church thing, I wouldn't just come in with my slippers and my robe or something. You know, I'd probably put something on for you. But it may be a little bit different. We can get into a habit of what we think church needs to be like. And we get into a habit of what, oh, well, the protocol, right? A little confused this morning. I forgot that our protocol is different because we're doing Lord's Table. You know, when we're in a house, it's got its own protocol. But sometimes kind of breaks us. When I got to go to Dennis's house, he might have a different protocol, right? Hey, take your shoes off at the door, son. You know, he didn't do that, but you know, we have a different way of how we greet and we meet each other and how we engage. Sometimes that can help break down some of those barriers, and we maybe don't bring in so much of our expectations of protocol and order and liturgy, and we just are with somebody. But yet we can devote ourselves just like the early church did, whether we're in a home or not, to the teaching of God, to the fellowship. We can break bread and to prayer, can't we? Right? We can be the church anywhere. You see, and together they were with each other in heart and home. And last week, we literally, Jesus had just shared this story about the man who was a Samaritan who stopped when a Jewish man was badly beaten and left for dead. And he practiced some koinonia. He practiced some compassion with him that the cultures would not expect, right? He says, this is how you be a good neighbor. The scribe wanted to justify himself when Jesus had said, okay, you want to know what you're supposed to do, right? Well, just obey the law. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus to say that, well, just go do that, right? Go ahead. By the way, how does that work? Just go follow all the law. See how that works. Anybody else walk that out perfectly? Only one guy did. And he's sitting there saying this thing right here to this guy. Well, you try that. You see how that works. And he tries to justify himself and says, Lord, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love like myself? Is it everybody? I don't want that. And so Jesus changes the question around in telling the story. And it's no longer, who is my neighbor? It's really, am I being a neighbor to others? It's not just who is my neighbor. And he showed that. He goes, the one person they would not want to be a neighbor to is a Samaritan. He says, you know what? How about the good Samaritan who was like this to the Jewish man? He reversed the roles. Now you're not looking like the Savior, the good guy, the hero. In fact, you're the victim in need of help. And that's hard for some people to admit they need help, right? Some people like playing the victim, and some people never want to play the victim. I tell you guys, sometimes we need help. Amen? Everybody needs help at some point. And sometimes it's in our hands and we mess up and we need help. And sometimes it's out of our hands. Someone else messes up and we need help still. Either way, who do we call on when we need help? Jesus. Amen. Now, He can provide in a lot of ways. But one of the stories here, which is interesting, is we look at this. We don't read the Bible out of context. We look at what's around it. And what Jesus had just done is He was walking through this situation, telling the disciples who were being sent out how to be hospitable, how to receive grace from someone's home, even if they're different, even if things are not going to be like what you're expecting. You go in there and you tell them the word of God. You proclaim peace. You share the good news of the gospel. If they don't receive it, kick the dust off and move on. But they heard the word and you go. And you go seek another one. Jesus is now on that journey afterwards. And it says that He comes to somebody's home. So this is what I want to start with. Point number one is the fellowship of the faith is a table fellowship. The fellowship of the faith is a table fellowship. And we'll start in Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, He, that is Jesus, entered a village. Now, we know that this village is Bethany because it shows up again in Scripture. Bethany was a little village just a few miles outside to the east of Jerusalem. In fact, you guys remember that road Jesus talked about that the man was walking on when he got robbed? That road's about 15, so many miles long. It's a big, long road, lots of twists and turns, lots of robbers. That's why the guy on there got mugged, because he was on a dangerous road. Well, Bethany's on that road, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus happened to be traveling seemingly along that road, stops in this town. And here's a neat thing. It says a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha offered Jesus koinonia. Come into my house, Jesus. I will house you. I will feed you. Come on in. Jesus was just telling his disciples about that. Hey, if somebody stops, go ahead and go in. So Jesus does this. Now, in this part of Scripture, just 4 or 5 verses we talk about, we're normally used to seeing Mary as the one lifted up because she does a good thing, a better thing. And Martha, we're like, oh, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. Not Marcia. Yeah, right? Well, you know, we think of Marcia like, or Marcia, I said it. Martha, like she's the bad one, right? She's doing wrong. But here's the thing. Martha opened her doors to Jesus. Remember what it said that the Jewish people, the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had put the word out. If anybody proclaims this dude, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ, we're kicking you out of your church, your synagogue, your family. Because remember, remember, this is a religion that is adopted by the nation. There is no separation of church and state. The church and the state are one. So if you're kicked out of synagogue, remember the Sanhedrin, think about it. Politically wise, they didn't have like politicians, right? They had a Roman appointed king or governors over them. And even their king, Herod, was a Roman appointee, raised in Rome, trained in Rome. They didn't have much of their own leadership. They were controlled.
Selected.
What's up?
Selected.
Yeah. It says here, this is chosen for you. And in here, you know what? Well, you can have your religious people. They can still rule over the general day-to-day stuff. That was the Sanhedrin. Those people were kind of like religious politicians. They ran the religion and they kind of ran the day-to-day law and the basics. They were like law enforcement, your senators and congressmen, but you didn't elect them. They were all this wrapped in one. And they said, if you proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, you don't get to go and be with the family of God, the synagogue, the church, if you will, at that time. That's a big thing. And here's Martha and says, you know what? You come into my house and I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. Bring it, right? So we want to remember that this is a good thing. Martha's example of welcoming Jesus in is good. So we can praise her for this. This kind of fellowship, remember, just house-to-house fellowship characterized the early church. Let me ask you this. Is anybody, and I know there's a small group here, but if anybody's interested in a Wednesday night fellowship in Jackson, Diana Tadla is opening up her home. She wants to do a Bible study for folks. She's looking for anybody who'd be interested, but she's so far away from us, and with this horrible weather, she can't come up. But she says, man, if anybody's down in my area, I'd love to host a fellowship. She says, I don't have to teach it if someone else would like it, but I'd love some of this, some home fellowship. So if you guys are in Jackson on a Wednesday night and you're interested, hook up, connect with Diana. Ask me if you need to, and I can get you information. If you're looking for a Wednesday night Bible study, she'd be happy to host a home fellowship there. That being said, I said that this is a table fellowship. And when you think of table, what does that mean to you? We're going to be doing what? We're going to eat. Now, right now, we don't have a meal planned for today. Maybe that's why everyone's here. There's no food, right? Oh, man, no food. Huh? You know, but we get this. Oh, that's it, right? Well, why do we serve food? Is it just because we're hungry? Yeah, that's a good reason. Is it because I talk so long you get hungry? Yeah, maybe, you know. But we recognize it. I always say it. Food facilitates fellowship. If you want to get together with somebody and, you know, talk to them, what do? Let's sit down. So many of my counseling appointments, I got people who don't want to come and meet me or me go to them. But if I say, why don't I meet you and we'll have a cup of coffee? More often than not, people will say, okay. Now, I'm not putting you down. If you've met me for coffee, I'm not saying you only met me because I offered you coffee. But, you know, if you came to my office, I offered you bad coffee. It's not that great, you know. But you know, if we go out, someone else is making it. It's safer, right? Coffee, donuts. Let's just sit down and have a little thing. That is a help. It breaks boundaries for people, right? And you guys all know, we got so many ways to entertain us, don't we? You got your cell phones. You got your movies. You got your thing. They got a million ways for things to do, right? It's like the Romans in the Colosseum, right? We'll give them the circus. We'll give them games. We'll distract them from what's going on. Hey, we got so many distractions. Yes, it does. But these people here, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have as many distractions. You know, one of the best social times they had, and it wasn't TikTok, it wasn't Instagram, it wasn't Facebook, it was their table. And their table is where they could interact with people. New people, old people, family, friends, enemies. That's where they could get together outside of the synagogue and actually interact with people in a meaningful, deep way. Thought-provoking. Tell me about what's going on. Tell me what you think about this. This was their social media. Their interaction was the table. And it was a huge thing. Do you think we'd be a little better off if we got kind of back towards that a little bit? And most of our social interacting was around something like that, that was disarming, as opposed to things where on media, you know, social media, we can reach across and do these things, and there's hate and vitriol and all kinds of, you know, things that we just can't get through. But just face to face, isn't it a different matter? Remember how even Paul was criticized? Oh, he talks harsh to you on letters, but he's so weak when he's in person. I'd rather have a weak Paul. He seems kind of like he might be a gruff guy, but it says when he gets there, he's just full of love. That's not because I think Paul was sinning or doing anything bad in the letters, but I think when we are with somebody face to face, there's a difference. You ever got ready for a conversation and you were ready to really tell them, and then you saw them and your heart just sank and you had compassion on somebody? You could see maybe that they were broken or maybe they had a need, and you're like, you know what? I don't know. All that stuff I prepared, I don't think I can tell you, hey, what's going on? Sometimes just seeing and relating to somebody, we see something in them we didn't understand. Maybe we can see something they can't see. And we can say, brother, I think something's wrong. Sister, I think you're hurting. Let's talk. There's something about getting together and sitting across that table where food helps break down barriers. And Jesus is sitting here doing a good thing that Martha has offered. And let's think about something pretty darn cool, too. Who is Martha trying to feed? Possibly the disciples too, possibly the 12, maybe more. She's feeding Jesus. Anybody want to remind me who Jesus is? Just saying.
The Messiah.
The Messiah. Okay, give me something else. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Son of God. He is God in the flesh. So let's just remember that Martha's making a meal for God. All right? Now that's happened a few times in Scripture, hasn't it? Where people have put food before him, whether it's offerings from priests, or whether, how about Abraham, right, and Sarah? It says the Lord Yahweh came with a couple of angels and met Abram at the tents at the Oaks of Mamre. And he says, hold on, let me make some food for you. Let me get the wife, right? If you're God, you're like, sure, okay, thank you. You know, and he sits down and they have a meal. Can we realize this is maybe just as important and that Martha's heart is a good one? Trying to sit there and going, I'm going to get Jesus. I'm going to make him something good. Right? And so she's focused on this, but I also want to remember too, you see, getting to sit down and eat with God, not just each other, but with God, is something big. The Lord's table, what we might call Lord's Supper communion, is something very similar. You see, Jesus took the Passover celebration and order and changed it just a little when he was doing that with his disciples. And he took the cup, which was wine, right? And he said, I want you to do something different. I want you to take this in remembrance of me. My blood poured out for you. Do you receive this? And he took that bread, right, and broke it and says, this is my body broken for you. They were eating with Jesus, but it wasn't just a meal. You see, the Lord's table is a meal that we can share together, but it's also a time to remember, I'm not just eating it all with you. I'm not just sharing that. I'm doing this. Also, God is in our midst. I'm intentionally remembering the sacrifice and presence of Jesus Christ when I do this. So this is a table fellowship right now, not just between us as brothers and sisters, but between us and the Lord Jesus, corporately and individually. The Lord's table is a special table fellowship. And I want to remind us that Martha's offering was good. Let's go to point two, because we only got 20 minutes left and I better hurry. So, point two, the fellowship of the faith is a discipling fellowship. It is intended on teaching people, on giving them not just information, but direction on growth, right? We don't just want to disseminate information nobody takes. We want to see people grow in Christ. Amen? Anybody want to grow in Jesus? Every day, right? Because normally it helps us. It saves us some heartache. Not only is it that, it's good. Right? What does God say? If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask who? Me. Let him ask God, who gives liberally, who gives without restraint. God is looking for people who want to know. Not people who say they want to know but don't. He says, ask me. Ask me and I'll give you wisdom. Ask me, I want to teach you. And this is where we see the difference between Martha and Mary, right? You see, we know Martha has a good example, but here's the thing, we see a better one in Mary. In Luke 10:39, it says, and she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, or Miriam. And she was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now, if you guys know a rabbi in Jesus' time, a rabbi means like my great one. Rav, Ravi, my great one. Whoa, my teacher, right? Teacher is just kind of a summary because that's the role. But the word really is a title of honor. And if you were a Jewish person and you had a rabbi, if you could sit at their feet as a disciple, that was a lucky thing. Sitting at someone's feet was a submission sign. It's humility. It's, I am here to learn. What do you have for me? And normally women weren't allowed in that position. And here's Mary sitting right at Jesus' feet. And there's Martha stirring the bowl, looking out around the corner. Don't you see I'm busy in here? We're trying to cook for him. Come on, you know, I don't know her heart in that, but we see that she's a little upset. But we see her sitting there at the feet of the Lord, and it says, listening to his word. Do we not still want to do that? Remember, what were the disciples in the early church devoted to? The apostles' teaching and gathering in the temple. They got together and they listened to the Lord's word. This is something that's important. By the grace of God today, we can do this online. Amen? As many evils as the internet has on it, man, we can hear some good sermons, right? There are preachers, you used to have to get in an airplane and fly or buy their tape sets way back when. Now you can listen to any sermon you want. You can go back, man, anybody ever have a thing like on YouTube or your TikTok where it kind of gets an algorithm for what you like and then it keeps feeding you the same kind of stuff? Sometimes that's a good thing and a bad thing. Sometimes I wonder, why does this keep coming up? It's like, oh, you looked at that one for 10 seconds instead of 8. It's gonna remember that. Sometimes I'll listen and all this Billy Graham stuff from like 60, 70 years ago comes up. You know what? That's an encouraging day when you hear Billy Graham all day long just kind of yelling at you from the back of the room. And you're just like, yeah, preach it, Billy. You know? And then it goes on and you just keep hearing that. We are blessed. Could you imagine that if they had that in their day? Oh, look, I'm listening to Elijah preach. Oh, there's Isaiah. Ooh, Jeremiah, I heard you. And you just have this source of the Word of God coming in. We have access to so many things that people before us never had. But what is our greatest resource?
The Bible.
Oh, preach it, sister. We have the written Word of God that is down. Now, I think it sounds better when other people read it to me, but we know for ourselves we can pick it up. Just like St. Augustine said, hearing that song, you know, pick up and read. Tola legge, right? Pick up and read. And we pick up the Word of God and read. We are blessed. And we recognize that the Lord's table, the table fellowship, is also a time to learn. We're a time to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm here to listen and hear. Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I want to be here and I want to be available. But then on the other side, here's when Martha opens her mouth and we have a little trouble. In verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, she got that part right. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do the preparations alone? You know, she's not the only one who's ever accused the Lord of not caring, is she? Lord, don't you care that I'm in this state? Don't you care that this has happened? Don't you care of what's going on? It's not the only time he's heard it. And sometimes it's okay to despair and go cry to the Lord. If anything else, if you're going to be in despair or upset, who's the best person to go to? Oh, hey, take it to the Lord in prayer, right? You got a problem with somebody? It's a good first step. I'm going to take it to the Lord. Lord, don't you care that this person's blah-bitty-blah over here? Well, the answer is yes, he does. Number two is, well, what do you want to do in it? But she goes to him and says, Lord, don't you know that this is happening? Don't you care? Then she carries on before the answer. Then you tell her to help me. Anybody else bossing God around? I'm just saying, sometimes we can do it, right? There's whole denominations and groups of people that are like that. Just tell God what you want and you tell him what it is and tell it and tell it. Yeah, it's okay. How about leave some room for the Lord's wisdom and discernment, right? I'm going to ask and say, if it's your will, but you know, I know you do this. But the great thing about it is the Lord's will is better than ours. Amen. And the things he wants, you see, now what you don't want to do is to say, you know what, I don't really believe God will do these things. So I'm just going to say if it's the Lord's will, but I'm saying it in doubt. And I'm going to use that little phrase to cover up my lack of faith. That's not okay. There you go. But you want to pray and have in faith that God can do that. James said that right after. Ask for wisdom, you know, but don't ask doubting. Trust that God is a good God and he wants to give these things. Trust him, but I'm going to trust him for the response. I love that because I've had things happen plenty of times asking, hey, Lord, I'd love this, but not my will, but yours be done. How about this? If it was good enough for Jesus to say, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Right? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me. to ask for clarity on the will of God and then to pursue it as we feel and understand we're led by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Sometimes do we get the answer we want? No. Well, Martha here is not getting what she wants, and she's like, don't you care? Don't you see? Tell her to get in there. And then Jesus responds because of Martha's distractions. Oh, goodness. This is where we come to our last part. The fellowship of the faith is a Christ-focused fellowship. You see, it is so easy for us, and this is where we start to use Martha as a critical point. And we say, don't be like Martha, not in that we don't open our homes, we don't provide for people. Martha was doing good when she did that. The hard thing is Martha is doing a good thing. She's still working. But she's also missing, remember, who's she feeding? Jesus. God is at her table. And He is teaching those in the room, and she is doing the preparations. And we know what happens. Jesus replies, I want you to know this, because she wasn't really polite in that language when she's talking to him. Does Jesus reply with a sharp rebuke? Martha, because of your lack of faith, you won't talk for a year. You know, take that mouth right off of there. You know, no. He says something that we see only a handful of times in Scripture where God repeats the name of a person twice. Martha, Martha. If God says your name two times, stop and listen. Because He means it and He's being intimate. Oh, Martha, Martha. Oh, Jeff, Jeff. Now the person, I'm just using it as an example. You know, he's just looking and it's something that's sweet. And he wants to get it through. And Jesus gives her a gentle response. He says, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. Your heart is anxious and troubled, preoccupied with problems. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion. Of all the things that you had to think about right now, the choices you had, making a meal for me is good. Sitting at my feet is better. You see, we all know what happens when we come to the feet of Jesus, when we submit ourselves to Him, when we love Him, when we are born again believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us, imparted. We are considered righteous by the work of God and nothing we have done. We simply believed. We trusted Him with faith. And we can't even claim that as our own, but we are transformed and changed and made. And then what do? He gives us love, and then He equips us to do good works. Amen? You see, sometimes, you ever been so focused, and I know I do this a lot, you ever been so focused on all the good works that sometimes you forget to go to the feet of Jesus, and you're too preoccupied. Lord, I don't have time for that. I got to work for You. And He's just, there's room at my feet. You know, and if we're tempted to think room at my feet, now if we know Jesus, we know that's a good place to be. If there's people out there who don't know Jesus yet and you're thinking being at His feet, that sounds subservient. Well, He's God, number one, so I don't mind serving Him. Number two, though, you also know that that same one who seems like that also invites us up. Look at the promises in Revelation. How about to those who overcome? Was it the Laodicean church? He says, I'll give you, and forgive me if I'm wrong, might be a different church. Read Revelation 2 and 3 for me and check me out. But He says, to those who overcome, I will let you sit on my throne. So the same Jesus who says, hey, come my feet, it's a good place, come and learn from me, is also the same one who says, come here, my son, my daughter, you come and sit with me. That's some intimacy. That is an elevation that none of us could ever really ask for or demand or deserve, and He offers it. Amen. That's ours only because of Jesus Christ. So this great loving Lord is there and says, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, and it's not going to be taken away. First point, maybe you are too much of a worker and you're forgetting to stop and have that table fellowship, that discipling fellowship at Jesus' feet. Look at that response. Martha, Martha. Just picture your name in there. I'm not going to start calling names because someone's going to think I'm talking about them. How about me? I'll just use my own name. Ryan. Don't you know? This is the good part, the better portion. You are worried and bothered by so many things. The good thing is for you to come to me and sit in my presence and listen. The work comes after. Not that we don't work for Jesus, but He makes us ready to work. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2, work that He has already prepared long in advance for us to do. That comes after. But if I'm not right with the Lord, if I have not considered my heart and I am not coming before Him and not sitting at His feet, not boldly approaching the throne of grace with confidence because of what He's done, but I'm just like, nope, I'll stay back here and just do my thing. I'll serve you over here. We know that they have to come together. That our relationship with Christ and our service for Him have to be strong on both ends. It can't be one or the other. Let me ask you this and a final thing. What does Jesus want more, your produce or you? Always. You see, God says, I have everything and it's mine anyways. You're not giving me anything I don't already have and I don't already own and I couldn't make 10 trillion more of. God doesn't need anything. But what He asks for, first and foremost, is all of you. How many of us have such a low opinion of ourselves that we think the best thing I can offer God is my fruit, my produce, my money, my efforts, my labor? That's going to be the good thing I give God. Sometimes it's not just a thing, a pride thing. Sometimes it's we have such a low self-esteem. It's good to be humble, but if we're at a point where we think I'm worthless, God, I'll just keep giving you my work because I'm not good enough. God says, you come to me. I will make you good enough. In me, you are good enough. He's not out to take from you. He's out to make from you something better. For His glory and for our benefit, Jesus is offering humanity upgrades. Amen? And they're not free. They're free to me, but He paid for them. And that brings us back, doesn't it, to the table. So there is a degree of both things. When we take the Lord's table now together, there is a degree of solemnity that we take it seriously, knowing that Jesus Christ in His blood and body, He has paid for my sins. Countless sins we can't even imagine, folks. Hey, can we imagine the damage a nuclear weapon causes? But we know that when sin came, the world was cursed, creation was cursed, Adam and Eve were cursed, Satan was cursed. A little bit of sin. I'm just saying, there's one little sin seemingly, or just it's just a little bit of sin. That did a whole lot of damage, didn't it? We minimize the stuff that really is damaging. Sin destroyed this world, and God is going to remake it. Amen? And He paid for it all. So there's a solemnity, there is a humbling of heart when we approach this. And it says, in fact, we talked about the early church being a great example of koinonia. We're talking about both Mary and Martha exemplifying good aspects of koinonia, fellowship. Martha brought Him in, I want to provide for you. Mary, I'm going to sit at your feet and listen and learn. I want to be there. And the Acts church, as they broke bread and prayed and devoted themselves to the teaching, the preaching, and the ministry of God, they were with each other all the time, taking care of needs and loving one another and loving God. Interestingly, most of our instructions about the Lord's table come from a different church, come from the church at Corinth, which, as you know, if you read the letters, Paul kept having to write to them, not because of their great works and deeds, but because of how often they were struggling in their own sin. In chapter 11, we get these things where he was talking about how they were not. In fact, the condemnation about how they took the Lord's table had so much to do with how they practiced koinonia with each other. He says, you guys get together to fellowship and eat and practice the Lord's table. Some of you are drunk. Some of you eat all the food. you guys are not loving God, nor are you loving each other like you ought to. Because remember, right before this part of Scripture in Luke, he had just said, talked about loving God with everything and loving your neighbor as yourself. And he made it clear, who's your neighbor? Everybody. Doesn't matter if they're your enemy or not, you're going to love them. And Jesus gave us a new commandment to each other in Christ, didn't he? He says, I want you to love those people just like I loved you. Not just how you want to be loved. Sometimes our love is a little sick and not so good. He says, love them like I did. That's when you say, oh Lord, what that same scribe should have said when he said, follow the law and you'll be fine. He should have said, Lord, I can't. That's what we have to humble ourselves and come to, like I know most of you guys, I believe, have. All of you guys, I think, have. So I'm not trying to judge you. But we see a lack of love in Corinth. But you see, in the same way as we approach this with solemnity and humility and we appreciate it, we also know that this is a time of almost giddy expectation. Jesus says again, I'm going to have you do this until I come back. I'm not going to drink the fruit of this vine until it's new in the kingdom. Amen. That means there's going to be wine in the kingdom, folks. Some old Baptist getting grumbly about that one. I can't tell you if it's old wine or new wine, but I can tell you it's going to be wine in the kingdom. And we see something that's going to be beautiful. All of the sin that we've been struggling with, gone. Anyone else looking forward to no more sin, no more death, no more pain? That's coming. And it's closer today than it was yesterday. Amen? I know we're running a little late, guys. Let's do this. It's a small crowd. Maybe I'll just pass that out. If you guys are okay, can I serve you the elements? Yeah. Brother, if you want to play, you can. Okay. Yeah. You see,